Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12? I understand there's all kinds of people in the world, and we're talking about runners and non-runners. I already have voiced my opinions on running. I want you to know I had a conversation with our son Josh this last week, and he told me, quote, "I've started running again after a few months away from it." He said, "While I was doing it, I thought to myself, I've forgotten how much I love this." And I don't know where he got it, but it didn't come from my side of the family. I want you to know, though, he's come a long, long way. When he started into Army boot camp, he had to spend additional weeks in what they unofficially call fat camp because he couldn't make the running requirements. And he tried, I think, three times before he finally passed it. And the day that he finally passed it, he just barely did it. And his platoon buddies, sensing that he was struggling, came back out onto the track with him. They'd already finished their course. And they were running alongside him, shouting, "You can do it! You can do it! Come on, Tyra!" And his platoon drill sergeant was also running with him on the other side, loudly cursing at him and saying, "Don't you dare make my platoon fail." And he made it that day just barely. And somewhere in the years since then, he started to like running. Running is demanding. The greatest struggle is just to keep going. There's an author by the name of Chris McDougall. He wrote a best-selling book called Born to Run. The subtitle is A Hidden Tribe, Super Athletes, and the Greatest Race the World Has Never Seen. It's all about the Tarahumara tribe who live in the desert canyons of the Sierra Madres. Their young men run 50-mile marathons for fun. Before they run, they fuel themselves by drinking a mixture of fermented corn beer and chia seeds. And when they run, they only take with them a small pouch with about 2 tablespoons of chia seeds in it to reach down and put a few into their mouth as they run. Now, scientists studying the process of hydration have found that those little dried-up-looking chia seeds, which can get so slimy when they get wet, they actually provide the runners with slow-release hydration. Well, whatever the explanation, here is a desert people running distances once thought to be humanly impossible, and they show great endurance as they do so. To paraphrase Isaiah 40:31, they run and they do not grow weary, at least not to the point of stopping. They keep going. And this is what the writer of Hebrews wants for his readers. And this is what God wants for us, to not grow weary, to keep going. The readers of the book of Hebrews were originally Jewish people in the first century who had left behind their Jewish religion with its priests and its temple sacrifices and the law of Moses. They had expressed faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. But they were experiencing great pressure, first from their own Jewish culture and families, to give up all this Jesus stuff and to come on back to the Jewish religion. And then there was mounting pressure from the public and from the Roman government as suspicion and hostility against this new Christian religion was increasing. And just exactly like in churches today, this first century group of Jewish followers of Jesus contained both genuine believers and those who were simply saying the right things and doing the things that Christians were supposed to do, but they hadn't truly believed in Jesus from their heart. And so these people were wavering. They were mightily tempted to go back to their old way of life. And the preacher of Hebrews is urging them not to do that, but to keep going. Now, building on the idea of running a race, which he introduced in verse 1 of chapter 12, he goes on to give us several reasons to keep on going. And if you look at this passage, you find the idea of endurance appears four times. If you include verses 1 and 2, it's verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. And then, this is not a great thing for modern Americans, but the word discipline, disciplines, and disciplined appear a total of 9 times. The older you get, the more physical weariness becomes something that you deal with. Small children just do not understand this. The other day, I saw a young mother, and it was about, I suppose, 9 o'clock at night, and she was chasing a little 1.5-year-old down a sidewalk. And as they went past, I looked at her and I said, "Don't you resent the amount of energy they have at this time of day?" She said, "Yes, and I'm only 30 and I'm already tired." And I thought, honey, it's going to get worser. And children don't understand the adult's insistence that you need to rest. But for the Christian, in a spiritual sense, sometimes there is a weariness of soul that sets in. Sometimes just continuing on in the Christian life is a great achievement. Many turn away. Some turn away because of great hurt. I have a book in my library, frankly, I've never finished. It's on dysfunctional churches. Churches That Abuse is the title. I started reading it. It'll make you sick to your stomach. Some people turn away because of great hurt. Some people turn away because of great pettiness. I was talking with my brother Kurt this past week, and their carpet in their sanctuary is wearing out. They need to get new carpet. They also have a problem. Some of their pews are disintegrating and are going to need to be replaced. And so they're trying to decide, do we want to replace with pews or do we want to go with some kind of different seating? And he said, "I can't believe how mad some people are at the idea that we're just thinking about not having pews." And he said, "We haven't even made a decision. We've already had 2 families leave the church over it." And he looked at me and he said, "This kind of stuff breaks my heart." And he said, "People come up to me and they want to debate about this." And he said, "I've got a response I haven't had to use yet." He said, "When I think about what Christians are going through in Belize and in other parts of the world, it would be difficult for me to communicate to you just how little I care about this issue." Some people turn away over the pettiest of reasons. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we have bigger fish to fry. Pressure on Christians in the 21st century is only going to grow because what we believe about right and wrong is out of step with our culture. And what we believe about Jesus being the only way to heaven, like Jesus himself said, is incredibly offensive to them. And so when you couple the weariness of soul within with the harsh criticism and misunderstanding from without, how do you keep going? How do we not grow weary and just give up? The writer of Hebrews tells us we shouldn't go weary because, first of all, of the example of Jesus. He just talked about running our race looking to Jesus. In verse 3, he says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." To consider means to evaluate by comparison. Plainly, what he wants for us to do is to look at what we're dealing with and then to remember what Jesus dealt with, who endured from sinners such hostility. The word hostility meant to speak against, to criticize harshly, was even used to blaspheme. It could also mean to oppose in action. So let's just do what those first century Hebrew Christians were supposed to do. Let me ask you a series of questions I'm asking myself too. Has anybody accused you of being illegitimately born? Has anybody accused you of being in league with the devil? Does your family think you're crazy? We may have to give you that one. Do groups of hostile people follow you around in public, watching your every move, listening to your every word, hoping to catch you in something to trip you up? Has a mob of people ever tried to throw you off a cliff? Have you ever faced an angry mob of people who were trying to get themselves worked up enough to the point of stoning you? Has anybody spit on you or beaten you severely? Have they lacerated your head with thorns? Have they stripped you of your clothes and made you wear something that they mocked you for? Have you ever been whipped with a cat of nine tails until you bled profusely, your ribs were exposed, and even your organs? Has anybody ever made you walk on and on in your weakened state, holding a heavy wooden beam across your shoulders? And have you ever been crucified? I have to answer no to all of those, don't you? Now, I have to say, sometimes, as Paul the Apostle said in the King James Version, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too religious." Sometimes it is possible to be a little too religious about the sufferings of Jesus, physically speaking. It is possible to be morbidly fixated on the physical suffering of Christ, focusing too much on the physical ordeal that Jesus went through would be like focusing only on the pain of childbirth and forgetting about the baby that was born. Jesus accomplished something by what he endured for us. The physical part of it, as bad as it was the least part of it. On the cross, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. What he endured spiritually was so much more. Now, I am not minimizing the physical suffering of Jesus. In fact, I have to tell you, the older I get, the more horrified I am by it. We're not to be morbidly fixated on Jesus' pain, but when it comes to enduring hostility and hardship from those who do not believe, there is no greater example for us to look to than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we have got to keep our eyes on him. In 1957, the British Empire Games were held that year in Vancouver, Canada. Everyone was looking forward to this contest because it held one of the greatest mile races that has ever been run. And the reason it was considered that, they called it the Miracle Mile, because for the first time, two men running that race, Roger Bannister and John Landy, they had been the first to run a mile in just less than 4 minutes. There were others in the race as well, but everybody knew it was just going to come down to those two men, and that is exactly what happened. There's video of it. You can see it online. You can see what I'm about to describe to you. In the final stretch, Landy was just ahead by two or three strides of Bannister. And they were running. You could see their feet falling in unison. And Landy couldn't hear Bannister's footfalls, and so in a moment, impulsively, he turned his head to the left to look and see if he could see Bannister. In that moment, his momentary lapse of concentration was his downfall. Bannister made his move and passed him on the right as he looked to his left. He took his eyes off of the goal. He lost just a little speed, and it cost him the race. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. When I came back to the Lord at age 18, at first it was wonderful. And then I remember going and talking to the associate pastor in charge of the college and career group, and we sat down and I just sort of spilled my guts to him. You know what I found out? I started looking around, and did you know this? Sometimes Christians don't act like Christians. That was a real surprise to me. And remember the bottom line of our conversation. He said, you need to quit looking at them and just look at Jesus. Keep considering what he endured and don't grow weary with what you're enduring. Second reason not to grow weary is the reality of our situation. In verse 4, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, he admits it's a struggle. The word he uses meant an agonizing fight or a contest. And it's a struggle specifically against sin. It's against the sin of others who reject God and resent those who believe in him and his son. It's a struggle against the sin in ourselves when we're tempted to unbelief or just simply to distract ourselves with sinful pleasures. For a runner, it isn't the heat, it isn't the humidity, it isn't the pain in the body or the gasping for breath that's the greatest challenge. The greatest challenge is just overcoming the desire to stop. It's a struggle. But it's not as bad as it could be. There's two ominous words in verse 4. Not yet. Hebrews was written just before the persecution of Christians under the mad Emperor Nero swept across the Roman Empire. Maybe there was already, rumblings in the street, so to speak. Maybe it was just harsh jokes to begin with. We ought to take those Christians and bring them into the Circus Maximus. We do that with slaves and gladiators. We watch them fight to the death and watch them fight wild animals. We ought to do that with the Christians too. And it wasn't too hard to do, especially after they convinced themselves that the Christians were subversive, rather like 20th century Nazi Germany convinced themselves that the Jews were the problem with everything that they were facing. And history tells us that this is exactly what happened in the first century. It began the cry of to the lions with the Christians. And so it did unfold, but at the time of this writing, it was not yet. So their present situation really wasn't so bad. Our present situation isn't so bad, is it? Really? Can I tell you, in over four decades in Christian ministry, in trying to contact people in various ways to try to engage them with the gospel on some level, in all of that time, in all the different ways that I've tried to do, ranged everything from knocking on doors to giving away popcorn and light bulbs. I'll tell you about that sometime. I have been kicked off of somebody's porch exactly one time. I knocked on the door. Man came to the screen. Didn't bode well. He said, "What do you want?" I got as far as telling him who I was, including I was the pastor of such and such a church. He turned around and walked away, and as he did, he jerked his thumb. He said, "Hit the road." In all honesty, I was relieved to do so because the man had come to the screen door clad only in his underwear, and I was glad not to continue that particular conversation. The fact is, sometimes people are rude to Christians. Sometimes we deserve it. One man was complaining to a pastor about it. He was being persecuted in the workplace, trying to witness. Well, the man knew one of the executives in the company, and he was a Christian, this executive, and he asked him about it. He said this man was trying to lecture entire groups of people during work hours. That's just a spiritual excuse for getting out of work. That's not what Jesus called us to do. But honestly, sometimes they're rude to us. Sometimes they're angry with us. By and large, that's as bad as it gets. On a personal level, there are lawsuits and other things. But on a personal level, that's pretty much what we experience. Don't grow weary because our present situation isn't all that bad. And then the third reason we shouldn't grow weary is the encouragement of Scripture. I don't want to take too long here, but in verse 5, he starts out by saying, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And then he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. It's worth noting that he's chiding them for forgetting something that he thinks they should have remembered from their own Hebrew Scriptures. Now, we call it the Old Testament. Too many Christians seem to think reading the Old Testament or reading the Bible much at all is just not all that necessary. And yet Paul, listen, this is a challenging book. No two ways about it. It's wonderful, but it's challenging. But Paul told us specifically about the Old Testament that the things that were written before were written for our encouragement. The writer of Hebrews is about to quote from Proverbs chapter 3. He says it's an exhortation. That means an encouragement. And so too many Christians are finding it hard to go on because they are neglecting the primary source we have of encouragement for our Christian life, which is the Scriptures. Now, often it's a struggle to get small children to eat. Ironically, it's also a struggle to get the elderly to eat. But life and health depend on what we eat. And we're repeatedly told that God's words to us in Scripture are nourishment and sustenance for our souls. If we would not grow weary, we must not neglect our Bibles. Now, let's go on. He quotes from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, specifically about the discipline of the Lord. You say, oh, that's one of my favorite subjects is discipline. Well, look what he has to say about it. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, he wants us to understand what the discipline of the Lord is. Don't miss the point here. You understand he's applying the phrase, the discipline of the Lord, to what the Hebrews are beginning to experience, the opposition they're experiencing from their own Jewish people, the opposition that they're beginning to experience from the Roman Empire and its citizens. And this kind of harsh treatment, he's calling the discipline of the Lord. So does this mean God is angry with them then? That he's punishing them by allowing these people to treat them like this? That would have been a very Jewish way of thinking about their troubles. In the Old Testament, when Israel sinned, God would allow their enemies to run over them until they repented. Is that what's going on here? In point of fact, no. The word he used for discipline meant not punishment. It was a word that meant the whole training and education of children. They also used it for adults to describe whatever cultivates the soul in an adult in the sense of correcting mistakes and helping you control your passions. So in other words, discipline is not punishment, it's training. Things that condition you and prepare you and help you to become better. I talked with the coach of the Spencer Owens swim team the other day. And he said, some of the kids that come in using inhalers, after 3 or 4 years on the swim team, they don't need them anymore. It's not fun to go through the training that a coach puts you through, but there's a purpose in it. Now, how does this apply, for instance, to the hostile reactions of these Jewish people from their own families or that they were experiencing from the Romans? How in the world could unbelievers' mistreatment of believers be the discipline of the Lord? Here, once again, we come across one of the Bible's big ideas. Author Jim Phillips calls it the Bible's mega themes. And here's the big idea. God accomplishes His purposes through the free choices of men and women. God accomplishes His purposes even through the free choices of unbelieving men and women. In this case, God was using the hostility of others to work His own good in the lives of these Hebrew Christians. So He's telling them, don't disdain this. Don't disregard God's discipline. Don't grow weary of it. Because in fact, God's discipline of you through the various hard circumstances of life reveals something very important about you. Do you know what it is, Christian? God's discipline reveals you belong to Him. He chastises every son whom He receives. Did you get that? God has received you. He's received you as a son. Now, please don't miss a beautiful truth by getting all politically correct and offended. This was a patriarchal culture. And in the first century, what he was saying is, God receives you, man, woman, boy, and girl, just like a man would receive his firstborn son into that place of honor. And the word receives meant he receives you and cherishes you in his heart. That's why he disciplines you. He doesn't discipline those who aren't his children. I recently watched an old family movie, part of one, that showed my grandfather, we called him Pop, following me around when I was a toddler. And he was sort of bent over him and following me with his arms out. And it just struck me, that's exactly how I follow my youngest grandson around, especially when there's a staircase nearby. And he calls me Pop. Why do we do that? We care for them. We guard their steps. We make them do things they don't want to do, and we make them stop doing things they want to do. Why? Because they're ours, and we love them, and we don't want them to get hurt. Christian, you are God's. He loves you. That's why He disciplines you. That's another reason not to grow weary. Now, he unpacks this idea a little more. The fifth reason not to grow weary has to do with the relationship of sons. In verses 7 and 8, he said, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Now, the point here is that rather than proving you don't belong to God, and that's the first thing that people want to say, why is this happening to me? What have I done wrong? Does this mean that God's abandoned me? Does this mean I don't belong to Him? Entirely the opposite. Your hard circumstances and experiences, Christian, prove that you do belong to God. I had to laugh at hearing our adult son talk about the bad behavior of a little child he saw in public. And after he described what the kid was doing, I could tell he was just ticked. And he looked at his mother and I and he said, "Boy, I thought I would never have been allowed to act like that." And I looked at him, believe me, he was not nearly so enthusiastic about discipline when he was a child. But there's a reason we disciplined him and that we didn't discipline other kids. He belonged to us. Now, can I give you a word of warning from the Bible? If you can disobey God and continue in sin without feeling guilty and convicted and with no apparent chastisement from God from your actions, you have real reason to ask yourself whether you are really His child or not. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves, see whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. And the Apostle John tells that for God's children, you can disobey God to the point where he'll say to you, if you can't behave, then you just come on home. That's what's called the sin that leads to death, 1 John 5:16. Because if you really are his, God won't let his kids act like other kids. And if you're unrepentant to the point, he says, all right, you won't change what you're doing, you just come on home. But even then, God's discipline is a proof of our relationship to him. That's another reason not to grow weary. Let me give you one final reason why we shouldn't grow weary, and that is the purpose of God. Verse 9, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. He's talking about childhood. It was a short time, wasn't it? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, there's a contrast here between earthly fathers and the Father of spirits. We get our physical life from our earthly fathers. We get our earthly life from our earthly fathers. But God is the Father of spirits. Our Creator God gives us life in every sense, spiritual as well as physical. Our earthly fathers were flawed and fallible, some of them horribly so. But our Heavenly Father is the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of sin. And he is the giver of every good gift. Sometimes our earthly fathers disciplined us wrongly, unfairly, mistakenly, or even just for their own satisfaction. God only always disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I once had a man tell me, I'm ashamed to admit that sometimes I have enjoyed spanking my children. But God never has a selfish motive in our discipline. His motive is our good. He wants to make us like him. And the bottom line there is that God is holy. It's going to sound like I'm changing the subject, but bear with me for a moment. I was in a public library, not in this town. This happened some years ago. I found a book, and at first I thought it was an illustrated fantasy book, kind of like The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia. And I thought, oh, maybe this will be something good to read. And I started leafing through it, and after a few moments I realized it was a book on the occult. And I admit, for a few moments, it's like watching a train wreck. I couldn't take my eyes away. I kept turning the pages. It named the names of ancient pagan gods and demons. It described what they could do for you and how to call on them. I was shocked, but as I kept flipping the pages, a feeling came over me. Suddenly, I felt, you poo-poo this if you want. I'm telling you what I felt. I felt as if something were watching me, something full of malice and hate and evil. And suddenly I just threw the book down and I left the library. It was a bright sunny day, and I just walked several blocks through the streets of that town. And after a few moments, a thought came to me. And over again, I prayed, oh God, thank you that you are holy, that you are good. Holiness is related to the idea of wholesomeness. There is no evil. There is no malice. There is nothing wrong in our God. And in that moment, I was just so grateful that God is holy. And that's what he wants for us. He wants to make us holy like him, to remove from us all that is sinful and unholy and wrong. And it begins with the forgiveness of sins that we receive when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after we belong to Him, it continues all our lives long as God works on us and disciplines us, trains us, prepares us through what we experience. Why? To make us like Him. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we confess that life is hard, and that's true for those who believe in You and for those who do not believe in You. And sometimes, Father, we are so shocked as believers when hard things come our way. And perhaps it's because we have neglected our Bibles, because You have told us about these things in Your Word. Sometimes, God, we confess to You, we just don't understand what You are doing. How we pray, oh God. If we have put our faith in You, Lord Jesus, help us not to grow weary under whatever it is that You're walking us through. And Father, if there's someone here who has never trusted in Christ, maybe they're thinking, why would I want to become a Christian if it's to a life of stuff like that? Father, we all face hard things. How in the world do people go through it without You, Lord Jesus? And knowing that You walk with us, that You go before us, and all that You have gone through on our behalf, that's the way to live life. And most of all, that's the way to face death, knowing that not from our own merit, but because Christ died for us, that's why we have forgiveness of sins. Help us, we pray, to come to You and to keep going and not to grow weary. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.